I just want to take a few minutes and just talk to you about kids Sunday school. We love Sunday school in the kids department here at Pleasant Valley South. It is a very important part of our ministry and what we do with the children. You come to Sunday school and go to your own class. We are not just babysitting. We are making disciples. And if you have the opportunity to explain and just be there to show a child who God is, it is a very just humbling and incredible opportunity. And I'm beyond thankful that we have Sunday school teachers in our department who not only understand and grasp the magnitude of this, but they are passionate about seeing kids come to know Christ and grow in Him week in and week out. Our teachers love your kids, and you see it every single week through their teaching as they plan and prep and then actually come in and teach on Sunday morning. And it's just very rewarding as the children's minister to get to go through and see that every week, walk through the halls and hearing the word taught just out of their hearts, and knowing that the gospel is being presented and the truths of the word are being just cultivated in their hearts. And we use in the kids department the Gospel Project for Kids. It's a curriculum from Lifeway. I just want to mention it just briefly. It's a little bit different from what the adults use in Sunday school. I love it because it is very gospel-centered. It is a chronological Bible study, but we don't do it just once. We have classes for two-year-old through fifth grade. And so if your child comes in as a two-year-old and stays with us all the way through fifth grade, they will have went through the entire Bible during Sunday school three times by the time they enter the youth group. This is very important because as they grow, their ability to understand the gospel and understand the truths about God and how to live for Him grow with them. And so at the preschool level, we're teaching the very basics, the basic concepts of who God is, how He created them. And then as they become older, our first through third graders are learning a little bit deeper. They're going through the Bible for a second time at that point. And so they're getting a little bit deeper in, okay, what does this mean for me? How do I live these truths that I know about God out in my life? And then by the time we reach fourth and fifth grade, they are really digging into just living out the gospel. And what does that look like every day for them? Every session points to Jesus. And so we teach them that the Bible is one big story of redemption and how God has a plan for all of humanity. God has a plan for them every day, not when they become a youth, not when they become an adult, but right now. What does God want them to do right now? And so it's just a blessing to be able to see that just lived out every single week as they teach. And so I definitely encourage you, bring your kids to Sunday school. Come yourselves. We have phenomenal adult classes as well. And it is just not only a vital part of our kids department, but of your kids' lives as they are growing up in Christ. And so come next week. March Gladness starts then, and we can't wait to see you. Thank you.
All right, I invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, and find Leviticus and also Numbers. On Wednesday nights, I've been preaching a series of messages, God's plan for powerful living. I've been going through the Ten Commandments, and I decided I'd just put Exodus 20, 13 down for this Sunday morning. It simply says, you shall not murder. I was reading an account just the other day about a very wealthy man who says he found a lady deceased. He said, I was afraid to call the police because I thought I would be implicated for this murder. So he chopped her body into small pieces and hid it in various places. When he went before the court, when he was charged with this murder, the defense attorney said what I just told you that the man said, and he was found not guilty. Last week, I heard about the Uber driver who picked up six different passengers, shot them all to death. When he was interrogated, he said, "The app for Uber made me do it. It made me so stressed, I just broke and killed six people." A couple of years ago, there were two ladies working an open house. They were real estate agents over in Atlanta, Georgia. Somebody came in and murdered both of them, and 2 days later, suspect was arrested. There was a bank teller in Atlanta last year who was held at gunpoint. She was asked to open the safe, and she told them she didn't have that knowledge. She didn't know the combination to the safe. So the two robbery suspects shot and killed the teller, and they were picked up a couple of days later in Miami, Florida. The sixth commandment is the briefest of all the Ten Commandments. The purpose is very, very simple. This needs to be built into the fabric of our society. What we're talking about here is the value of human life. One reason we find that we should not murder is because of the source of life. The Bible teaches that God is the one who gives life. But in our nation, we find there are two theories. In fact, in our world, is either creationism or other people believe in evolution. If you believe in evolution, then that places man on the same level as an animal. If you believe in creation, you believe human life is precious in the sight of God, and only the God who gave us life has the right to take it away. It's also a serious crime because once done can't be undone. You look at the Ten Commandment that says, "Thou shalt not steal." Well, actually, if you steal something, that could probably be restored. If you take someone else's life, there's no way that can be given back again. J.I. Packer once said, "We honor God by respecting His image in each other. We do this by consistently preserving life and furthering each other's welfare." John Calvin said this, "Our neighbor bears the image of God. To use him, abuse, or misuse him is to do violence to the person of God who images himself in every human soul." We live in a day where life, whether at its beginning, middle, or at the end, has been greatly devalued. It's evident in the senseless taking of lives that occurs with almost every blink of an eye, whether the womb or whether it's on our streets. I want you to know, in the last 100 years, we've had so many murders and so many abortions that the last 100 years is known by some as, quote, megadeath. Much of the bloodshed came as a result of a philosophic mindset that pushed God completely out of the picture. I was talking to a police officer over in the other service just a moment ago. I love him. I've known him since he was a kid. He said he was responding to a shooting just a couple of weeks ago. And he said, 911 reported a shooting. He said, while I was going, he said, it looked like I'd be the first car there. He said, before I could get there, they said, there's a second person murdered, third person murdered, fourth person murdered before the police officer could get on the scene. In this century, we also coined a new word. It's called genocide. That's a mass killing in a nation. We hear about the senseless taking of life each and every day, whether it's shootings, dictators in other parts of the world, violent crimes, abortion, whatever. And I want you to realize this, because of the movie industry and television and the internet, before your child reaches graduation, by the time they get their diploma, they have seen 80,000 murders executed on the screen. The truth is, we're no longer shocked by the taking of a human life. We're just numb towards it. So let's look now at, first of all, the incorrect interpretation. The incorrect interpretation. What this commandment doesn't prohibit. First of all, it doesn't prohibit the taking of animal life. And go with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 20, verse 24. Make an altar of earth for me and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, your sheep and goats and your cattle. Wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and I will bless you. Back in Old Testament times, under the sacrificial system, they were to bring the children of Israel, bring the first of the flock there, animal life, to sacrifice on an altar. Now listen to me carefully. The Bible does teach the humane treatment of animals. Proverbs 12:10, a righteous man cares for the needs of his animals. But the kindest acts of the wicked are cruel. Yet when you turn to Genesis chapter 9, verse 3, man is given the opportunity or the right to take the lives of animals. In Genesis 9, 3, listen to this. Every moving thing that lives shall be meat for you. Even as every green herb have I given you all things. There's a qualitative difference between men, a man, and animals. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. We're told about the creation account here. The Bible says, God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That is never said of an animal. The Bible said, man is made after the likeness of God. Never is that said of animal life, so this does not forbid the taking of animal life. The next thing is war. America, oftentimes, we hear our politicians talking about a just war. What is that? Since the days of Augustine and Thomas Aquinas, the Christian church has developed the understanding of a just war. There are several things involved. First, it has to be for a just cause. Number two, the intent. It must be intent in order to secure justice for all. Number three, it must be only as a last resort after all diplomatic efforts are exhausted. And fourth, it must also be declared by a legitimate authority. In other words, a legitimately recognized government can declare war. The Bible teaches very clearly there's some circumstances when war is a just war. If you should walk out of this building and one of these precious young ladies were attacked out in the parking lot, maybe one of our teenagers or one of our children, I hope that you'd be willing to go out and take some kind of responsibility to prevent the death of that innocent person. If it's right to protect the innocent in that circumstance, it's also right to protect on a larger scale. Next thing I want you to write down is this: capital punishment. Look at Leviticus chapter 24 and look at verse 21. Leviticus 24, 21. Whoever kills an animal must take restitution, but whoever kills a human being is to be put to death. Ladies and gentlemen, thou shalt not kill does not nullify capital punishment. Look here very carefully. The only one who has a right to take a life is the one who's given life, and that's God. And only God has the right to give to man the authority to take another life. Now write down Genesis 9:6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. So far as I'm able to determine, the commandment of God has never been revoked in Scripture. Romans 13, Scripture seems to be very clear that God gives to legitimate government the authority, the right to take human life. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe that capital punishment is a deterrent to crime. Now, we have liberals and lost people and lawyers who've decided that it ought to be forbidden, and they'd like to make that nationwide, and one day it will be. I also think you have the right to a speedy trial and not spend government money for these fake defenses to go on for 20 years after you've been sentenced to death to be caught up in appeals. The scripture says if you take a life, capital punishment is to be executed. Notice the another one here. Self-defense. Self-defense may involve killing, but it is not classified as murder. I'm sick to death of watching just the end of video clips where police officers have had to chase down a perpetrator. They've had to tase somebody or kill somebody. Now you notice liberal media and the fake news, they don't show you the whole police video. They show you the end, just what they want you to see. Do we have bad cops? Oh, yeah. Do we have bad preachers? We're loaded with them. But I want you to know that when a police officer fires in self-defense or fires to protect some people that are being attacked, that is not murder. Someone who protects their home and their family from a threatening intruder may in the process kill, but would not be guilty of murder. And let's look at some of the proper interpretations of this commandment in Exodus. First of all, homicide. Go with me to Numbers chapter 35. If you will, look at me verse 20 and 21. Numbers 35, verse 20 and 21. If anyone with malice aforethought pushes another or throws something at them intentionally so that they die, or if out of enmity one person hits another with their fist so that the other dies, that person is to be put to death. That person is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when they meet. Homicide is simply the taking of a human life, the malicious and intentional taking of a life. Violent crime between 2015 and 16 went up 4.1%. We're averaging now in the 21st century, since about 2015, about 17,250 people are murdered every single year. The increase in the number of murder rates is mainly because of what's going on in several big cities, with Chicago accounting for about one-fifth of the rise in murders from 2015 to 2016. Murder is threefold. First of all, it takes a life. Second is stealing. It takes what does not belong to you. And third, it is blasphemy, because we're made in the image of God and it defaces the image of God. This command forbids the unauthorized taking of a human life. Then I want you to write down suicide. We average 44,965 suicides every year in our country. In many instances, in the case of suicide, the people are not mentally balanced. Sometimes it's because of duress or stress. It's depression, loneliness, and people have taken their own life. It's always a tragedy when that occurs. Suicide does not end it all, not for your family. That's one of the cruelest things you can ever do to your family. But all of us are going to face the Lord. Death by suicide doesn't end it all. You still can't avoid having to meet God. Doesn't matter whether you die of natural causes or unnatural causes. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Then the other thing I want you to write down is this, and that's abortion. I was absolutely horrified when I read just a few weeks ago where one state has already passed laws so that after the baby is born, the doctor and the mother can decide whether to let that baby sit there without nourishment and just die on the table. Ladies and gentlemen, that is murder. Listen, that unborn baby is not just a mass of tissue, not just something like the appendix or the tonsils that you remove when they get infected. So many liberals like to use the word fetus. If you look the word fetus up in the Latin, it simply means baby. I believe with all my heart, life begins at conception. And back in 1967, we had the first international conference on abortion that met in Washington, D.C. 60 major authorities from law, medicine, and social sciences met together with only one dissenting vote, and here was their conclusion that they published. The majority of our group could find no point in time between the union of the sperm and egg and the birth of the infant, at which point we could say that the fetus was not a human life. The changes occurring between the implantation, a 6-week embryo, a 6-month fetus, a 1-week-old child, or a mature adult, are merely stages of development in maturation. That's a statement from the scientific community back in the last century. The Bible teaches that the unborn is a person. Find that in Psalms. You find that over in the New Testament. Remember when Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, was great with child. And you remember, came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the baby, the Brephos, leaped in her womb. For lo, as soon as the voice of the salutation sounded in my ear, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. Follow me on the development of the child. 17 days, the unborn baby has his or her own blood cells. 18 days, baby has pulsations which begin that will ultimately be the heart. 19 days, the eyes start developing. At 20 days, the foundation of the entire nervous system is laid down. At 24 days, the heart has regular beats. 28 days, the arms and legs are forming. You can place an object in his or her hand and it'll grasp it. A baby can swim, kick, and turn somersaults. Expectant mothers know about this. In 30 days, regular blood and vascular system are there. Eyes and nasal development begin. At 40 days, the heart energy output is 20% of that of an adult. At 42 days, the skeleton is complete. Reflexes are present. 43 days, brainwave patterns can be recorded. That's normally ample evidence that thinking is taking place. At 49 days, the baby appears as a miniature doll. 7 weeks, fingers and toes. At 8 weeks, all the organs are functioning. The future growth is development of what there is at 8 weeks. 9 to 10 weeks, the baby squints, swallows, and sticks out his or her tongue. At 11 to 12 weeks, arms and legs begin to move. At 16 weeks, sexual organs are differentiated. 18 weeks, vocal cords are working. The baby can cry. At 20 weeks, hair on the head, weighing approximately 1 pound. All of this takes place in the first 20 weeks. You need to thank a man named Randy Harris. Back in 1997, he was stuck in traffic. And while he was there looking for something to do and not get too stressed, he looked in front of him, and there was a state tag on the back of the vehicle in front of him that was talking about protecting their environment. He had an idea. Why can't we have a tag, state tags on the back of cars that talk about protecting human life and especially getting rid of abortion in this nation? And I want you to know he came up with the tag. It went through the courts for 2 years in 1999. It was authorized in the first state. Now it's in about 39 of our states. And that tag says, choose life. And by 2010, the revenue from those tags had already raised $12 million to give to care pregnancy centers and other places to help people that were in crisis pregnancy situations. As we look at the Sixth Commandment, says, you shall not murder. We could take this negatively and state this command and sum it up positively in two words: choose life. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we Christians are one of the reasons abortion is still legal in America. We're afraid to stand up and speak up. We need to continue to pray for and support Haven Healthcare. And you're good about doing that. But, ladies and gentlemen, we need to write our congressman. It has never been easier. 2 weeks ago, I got in touch with Tom Graves. I sent a letter to President Trump. I sent one to Johnny Isaacson and also to David Perdue. Some of these are not even, call out some of these names, not even in our district, but they need to hear from us. And all you got to do is look them up on your pad or look them up on your iPhone, and they'll give you all their email addresses. And probably within an hour after you send that letter to them in that email, you're going to get a response. They need to hear from us. And I don't care whether you're a Democrat or a Republican. But if you're a Democrat, I don't understand how you can do that and follow Bible-based principles, because the Democrats are pushing abortion down our throats. I'm thankful that I heard that our president, and I don't agree with everything our president does, some of his lifestyle, but you finally got a man who said what he was going to do, and he's doing what he said. Congress, when we had a Republican majority, should have defunded Planned Parenthood flat. And what did we do? Absolutely nothing. And most of those Republicans that should have taken a stand decided they would retire in the last term. Our president, on Friday, issued an order to take away $265 million from Planned Parenthood. The liberals are going to take it to court. Praise God. And may it hit the Supreme Court. And may Roe versus Wade finally get overturned in America. Ladies and gentlemen, God's not going to continue to bless a nation that keeps killing their unborn babies. Let me tell you what. We do more for our dogs in this nation and our cats than we do for the unborn. We're sitting here in Rome, Georgia. And if you like your dog and your cat, I think that's wonderful. I mean, my first dog was named Bullet. He was about that big and about that tall, faster than a speeding bullet. I love Bullet. And I loved old George. He was my hunting dog. But too many people have put their dogs in their will. We're in a county that has a $5 million dog shelter. We got people walking around homeless on the street. We live in a city and a county that decided that we'd build a morgue. And this hadn't been highly publicized because the morgue at the Floyd Hospital was running over. We needed a county morgue. You know what we did? We took $250,000 and took the old dog shelter that's run down out on Mathis Road and remodel that into a morgue for unclaimed human bodies. I saw a doctor in town the other day. He said, man, he said, I got a dog named Buddy. He keeps running away. He said, this last time he was gone for 3 weeks. He said, I decided to go down to the rescue shelter that we have now in Floyd County. Said, there was old Buddy. And the attendant told me down there, said, 3 people are already in line to adopt Buddy. He said, I don't know why Buddy was gone so long. I said, he's on vacation. He was at the Ritz-Carlton. He won't come back to your house. Do you hear what I'm talking about? I don't believe I need to run for office on that platform in Rome and Floyd County. But is it the truth? Amen. That's pretty weak. Another thing is euthanasia. We think about Jack Kevorkian. He became famous for assisting people with suicide. Euthanasia is taking on the role of God. Job chapter 12 verse 10 says, in his hand is the life of every creature and the breath of all mankind. If you want to see euthanasia on a large scale, let's switch over to single-payer insurance, socialized medicine. And when you reach a certain age, you won't get the medical care that you need. People are going to make sure that you're euthanized because you're a burden and a cost to society. Then self-destruction. That can be brought on from addiction. That can be brought on from alcohol. It can be brought on from drugs, overeating, smoking, whatever. We've got to be careful how we take care of our bodies. But you know, Jesus tracks the monster of murder back to the cage, and that is the human heart. Matthew 5:21, your heart and mine, apart from the grace of God, is capable of every sin that anybody else has ever committed. Murder, taking of a life in any way, starts in the heart and in the mind, and then it's acted out. Now, I want to balance this message with a forgiveness principle. God condemns the violation of His word. The Bible makes it clear in Revelation that the murderer shall not inherit eternal life. The murderer shall have his place in the lake of fire. You say, well, those are some harsh words. But let me tell you something. There may be someone here today who has had an abortion. And the good news is, Jesus Christ offers to save you if you've never been saved. But He also, for the Christian in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, says if we confess our sins, He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The person on death row, the person who murdered somebody, willfully, intentionally, maliciously, they too can experience the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's not possible. Well, go look at the people that were side by side with Jesus on the cross. One repented and got saved, and the other spent eternity in hell. There is forgiveness for those who participated in these crimes. You said, well, Pastor, I'm glad you chose that today. I haven't murdered anybody, but I've thought about it. Me too. And you know what? The Bible says if you think it, you're just as guilty as if you've done it. But let me tell you this. All of us are guilty of murder because it was our sins that put the nails in Jesus' hands on that cross and in His feet and the crown of thorns pushed down on His head and the spear thrust in His side. That was all because of your sin debt and mine. But there is forgiveness through the lovely, perfect Son of God. The year was 1929. A man named George Wilson robbed a postal deliverer. I don't know why he robbed the postman that day, but he did, and he went through the court system and he was sentenced to die. For some reason, word reached the president, President Roosevelt, and he issued a presidential pardon for this man to let him go free. Wilson sent a message back, I don't want your pardon. I'd just soon die. I want you to know that case went all the way to the Supreme Court. Judge Marshall, Chief Justice, rendered this decision for the court. A pardon rejected is no pardon at all. Unless the recipient of the pardon accepts the pardon, then the pardon cannot be applied. A pardon has two sides, the offerer and the offeree. Unless the offeree accepts the offer from the offerer, then the pardon cannot be mandated. On the cross, the Son of God took care of and satisfied by His death, offering every man, woman, boy, and girl a pardon. We just have to accept it. And I've got good news for you. God will forgive you. He'll cleanse you. He'll save you. But it's a foolish man or woman or child that knows about the saving grace and the blood shed, Jesus Christ. And the third day we know He rose again and entered into heaven. He says, whosoever calls on My name shall be saved. It's a foolish person who walks out of this place saying no to the Savior's pardon for our soul. Thou shalt not kill. Ladies and gentlemen, God has called us to share the gospel about eternal life, spiritual life. But God wants His saints to be the light of the world and stand up for the value of human life in this nation. Will you stand right where you are, heads are bowed, eyes are closed.